on what to know, how to act, that we can become more like Jesus. Today we're going to talk a little bit about our identity. And so I'm going to ask you a question. Who are you? Do you ever give that question any thought? How would, you know, a lot of times a person goes to a job interview. Picture yourself a little younger looking for a job. And let's say you've got this opportunity to land your dream job. And you go to the interview, and the first question that the interviewer asks you is, who are you? You know, we might give us a name, or we might give a little bit of our previous occupation. I'm Greg. I'm a pastor. Used to be a farmer. That's all you need to know, right? But that really doesn't tell you much about what's going on in my mind, what's going on in my heart, the things that are important to me. According to the website Indeed, which is a job placement website, it tells you that prior to the interview, you should consider some of these things. You should consider what your values are, what your strengths are, what your goals in life might be, who are the people in your life who have supported you, who have made an impression upon you, what are your interests apart from a job, you know, maybe your hobby, things that you enjoy. What are the things that concern you about life? What are the things you worry about? What challenges have you faced in your life that have helped shape who you are? What are your inspirations? What in life brings inspiration and meaning to you? And maybe overall, what is your philosophy of life? Have you ever considered any of those questions? You know, what is your philosophy of life? Now, I think all of those things are very good things to consider, things that we might want to think about to just kind of get settled in life as to how we approach life. But I think there's one more thing that is usually not considered that I think is extremely important, maybe more important than considering the answers to any of those questions, and that is, what is my relationship with God? Who am I when it comes to my relationship with God? We are all created, I believe, to be in relationship with God. And if we don't start there, we may very well find ourselves on the wrong road. Maybe even, I think, a dead end. A man by the name of H.E. Fosdick said, "He who chooses the beginning of a road chooses the place it leads to." And that's a very, you know, it's a simple statement, but rather profound. If we start out on a road, we are going to end up where that road takes us. And so we need to, I think, consider where we stand with God if we are going to be successful in life, because that is ultimately the most important question that we will ever face, is what did we do with God? What does Jesus mean to us? So in the beginning, as a Christian, accepting Jesus as our Savior, the Bible tells us that we are in Christ. That is the way it is phrased. It refers to a spiritual union that a believer has with Jesus as a result of trusting him as their Savior. And we are identified with Jesus. We identify with his death, with his burial, with his resurrection. That is a picture that we are trying to, that we paint when we participate in baptism, that we participate in his death, in his burial, in going under the water, and in his resurrection, coming back up out of the water. And we are given a new identity. We have a personal relationship with Jesus, and that is to be a distinctive mark of all believers. So when you ask the question, when I ask you the question, who are you? I would hope that one of your first responses would be, I am a follower of Jesus. And that everything that flows from that then would be secondary. I am a follower of Jesus, who is also a husband, a father, a farmer, a pastor, an electrician, or whatever. So, but I think it needs to begin with what is our relationship with Jesus. We are many things in Christ, and coming into relationship with Jesus has many, many perks. By his grace, he has granted us many things. And if you have one of the bulletins, on the cover of the bulletin are listed many of the things that we are or that we have in Jesus. And that's not even all of them, but that's a good list. Christians are in Christ. And by being in Christ, you are very special. Okay? That's easy to say, especially in our current culture, where everybody is special. And everybody's going to receive a participation trophy. But this goes way beyond that. Some of the things listed here in the bulletin are the results of being in Christ, and they are bestowed upon us by his grace. They are given to us. They are gifts. It is by the grace of what God has done on our behalf when he went to the cross and paid for our sins. And then by us accepting Christ's payment as our own, we are saved. The Bible tells us that we are made alive, that we are made new. We become a new creation, a new creature. The Bible even says that we are seated in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus. Let me read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 7. It says, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Our new identity, like our salvation, is a gift of God, a gift of God's grace. John 1:12 also says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So we are children of God, we are adopted, we are heirs, we are brothers with Christ. He is yours and you are his. Okay, you are cherished. David would even say, Lord, keep me as the apple of your eye. But I think oftentimes we might feel not cherished. I don't feel cherished. I don't feel like I am seated in the heavenly realms, whatever that might mean. I don't feel like I'm a loved child of God. In fact, I feel more like a worthless schmuck. And sometimes that is the reality. We don't feel that maybe God cares all that much. Sometimes we might even think God has forgotten about me. We have to realize that we live in a fallen world, and for the present, that is where we are. God in his wisdom has not yet chosen to deliver us from this world and all of its trouble, but he has promised that he would walk with us, that he would work with us, that he would work to make us more and more like him. C.S. Lewis tells this story. He says, when I was a child, I often had a toothache, and I knew that if I went to my mother, she would give me something that would deaden the pain for that night and let me get to sleep. But I did not go to my mother, at least not until the pain became very bad. And the reason I did not go was this. I did not doubt that she would give me the aspirin, but I knew that she would also do something else. I knew that she would take me to the dentist the next morning. And I could not get what I wanted out of her without getting something worse, which I did not want. I wanted immediate relief from my pain, but I did not get it without having my, but I would not get it without having my teeth permanently set straight by the dentist. And I knew those dentists. I knew they would start fiddling about with all sorts of other teeth, which did not yet begin to ache. Our Lord is like the dentists. Dozens of people go to him to be cured of a simple or some particular sin. Well, he will take care of that all right, but he will not stop there. That may be all you asked, but once you call upon him, he will give you the full treatment. So if we want to experience all that the Lord has for us, to experience the security of knowing in the depth of our heart that I am a beloved child of God, we need to accept his full treatment. This morning, I'd like to dwell primarily on one verse of the Bible that describes some of our identity. I won't go through everything that's listed on the front of your bulletin. But what's listed in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, which says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." On the inside of your bulletin, if you want to follow along, those things are broken apart there. But before we do that, a quick word about Peter and Peter's identity. You'll remember that Peter was the denier. That he was, that when Jesus was about to be, when Jesus was arrested and about to be crucified, Peter denied him. He denied that he even knew Jesus, and he ran off. And for a while, that was Peter's identity. He was Peter the denier. And yet he found a new identity in Christ. When Jesus sought him and extended forgiveness to Peter, Peter accepted that, and he was cleansed and forgiven. And he was given a new identity in Christ. In fact, he was not now called Peter the denier. He is now called Peter the rock. And he became a faithful follower of Jesus because of the action of Jesus in his life. So Peter is the author of this verse, and he knows what he's talking about. 1 Peter 2:9 starts out by calling believers a chosen people. God has chosen us. God has reached out. He has initiated relationship with us. He made a way that sinners could be forgiven. Even when we were enemies of the cross, even when we were yet sinners, Christ went to that cross on our behalf. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Peter, before he understood the depth of Jesus' love and the forgiveness that he could extend, Peter was talking to the Lord one time about forgiveness. And he was asking the Lord, "How many times do I have to forgive someone before I write them off?" And I'm sure Peter's probably thinking, well, once is plenty. But he's going to try and make a good impression here with the Lord, and he says, "Seven? Maybe I could forgive someone seven times." And the Lord says, "No, Peter, there is no end. There is no end to the forgiveness that we need to extend to people." The Lord says, "Seven times 70. And he was just saying that, I think, to make the point of there's no end. There's no end to the forgiveness that we need to extend to someone. And that is how much God is willing to extend forgiveness and acceptance to you. There is no end to that. He has chosen you. We see this as a picture of what God is willing to do to bring someone to himself. He seeks, he pursues, and he does not give up. And he will keep pursuing you to bring you into deeper relationship with himself. God's plan from creation has always been to be involved of the lives of men and women, to redeem them, to rescue them, and to bring them into relationship. God chose to love you just as you are, and it is wise for us to respond to that. So how can you experience this chosenness? How can you rest in the fact that God has placed his eyes upon you? I think one of the things that we do is that we extend it to others. By extending to others what God has extended to us, namely forgiveness, we begin to experience that. In God's economy, we appropriate or we receive what we give away. So if we are willing to give forgiveness, we more fully, I think, understand forgiveness in our own lives. If we are willing to love, if we are willing to show mercy, we understand those things deeper, that God has placed those things in our life. God told Peter, if you want to know what real forgiveness is, forgive, and that without limit. We're also told in this verse that you are a royal priesthood. Now, in the Old Testament, the job of the priests was to facilitate the people coming to God. They acted as intercessors. They would accept the sacrifices and bring them to the Lord. They would lead in worship. They would collect the offerings. They would offer prayers. They would do the acts of service there at the temple, always interceding on behalf of the people. But we no longer need that type of priest. We now have direct access to God. Jesus, our high priest, offered the perfect and final sacrifice, opening the door wide open so that now we could be our own priest, that we could come directly before God, offering our own worship, our own sacrifice, our own prayers, our own service to God. We don't need a priest as an intermediary any longer. Hebrews 10, verses 14 to 18 says this: For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. That's us. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, This is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, which is the time that Jesus would go to the cross, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. As a royal priest, and you are all priests before God, if you know Jesus as your Savior, we have direct and bold access to God, to the very throne of grace. Hebrews 4:16 says, Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We can come directly into the presence of God. So how do we appropriate, or how do we put on the mantle of being a royal priest? I think we participate in prayer, in worship, and in service, and we invite others to come to know Jesus as Savior. We take advantage of these opportunities to experience the presence of God. When I was young, one of the things that was really drilled into me as a young man by my parents, as well as others who acted as mentors, was that accepting added responsibility was a badge of honor. You wanted to be saddled with responsibility. It was something to be sought. It was an honor to carry a load. It was an honor to be in charge of something, to be given responsibility. Anything else was considered slothful or lazy. And so I think we are being given the privilege of accepting responsibility on behalf of others to act in the sense as a priest to lead others to Jesus. We are given the responsibility to be a representative or an ambassador of Jesus. So if we do that, if we begin to act like an ambassador or like a representative or like a priest, we will feel like a priest, a royal priest. It also says that we are a holy nation. This is to say that we are part of something that is big, something that is bigger than ourselves. This is no longer just a reference to the Jewish nation, but now this is a reference to the church. It is prophesied even back in Isaiah chapter 62, where Isaiah says, "They will be called the holy people and the redeemed of the Lord, and you will be called sought after. God seeks after you. You will also be called a city that is no longer deserted, but one that is filled with life." The word holy, as in that you are a holy nation, means the called out people. It means sanctified, set apart. It doesn't necessarily refer to perfection, but it does refer to direction, what direction we should be headed in. Continually walking toward and not away, getting closer little by little to God. God calls us to be his body, his ambassadors on earth, and we are called to be part of something that is much bigger than any one of us alone. We are the church, and we are meant to be a group. Here the language of a holy nation bridges God's original calling of Israel with an invitation for every believer, Jew and Gentile alike, to be God's now set-apart people, to be members of the church. This demonstrates God's love, I think, to create people for himself that includes all peoples of the earth. It transcends any ethnic boundaries, and it is part of God's great redemptive work. So we are called to be a holy nation. We are called to be a church together. Christians are to be Christians together, not lone rangers. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, "You are the body of Christ. Each one of you has a part in it." And Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. We work together to bring each other into closer and closer relationship with God. And then it says that we are God's special possession. Or in the King James Version, it says, "You are God's peculiar people." And that's probably pretty true. But the word peculiar can also be translated into belonging to, that you are God's particular or peculiar possession. He cherishes you because you belong to him. God owns all that there is. He owns all the mountains and the valleys. Says he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and right now with the price of beef being so high, that's a lot. But even with all of that, what God particularly cherishes is people. And in particular, you. It is you that he loves more than all these other things. He even knows the hairs on your head. He knows all about you. He knows you intimately. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." And Isaiah 49:16 says, "Behold, I have engraven you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." And by walls, he means your life. What, you know, your dwelling place, your home. It is always before him. It says he has engraven you on the palms of his hands. Do you know what that engraving looks like? I think that what it looks like are two nail hole scars. that he went to that cross with you on his mind so that you could be reconciled to God. So I encourage you to embrace these truths, to own them, to live them out, to make them who you are. They are nothing to be taken for granted. Anchoring our identity in Christ brings us out of darkness and into the light. I'll close by reading 1 Peter 2:9 once again. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. I'll pray, and then we will praise him with a closing song. Dear Heavenly Father, the fact that you love us and care for us so much, that you are willing to lay down your life to redeem us, to bring us back into relationship with you, Lord, is beyond our comprehension. Lord, I thank you for the many gifts that you have bestowed upon us, for the names that we can claim as our own, that we are chosen, that we are beloved, that we are forgiven, that we are the apple of your eye. Thank you, Lord, for your love to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our closing song is going to be the goodness of God. Thank goodness for God's grace, right? So let's, if you can stand, please stand. And let's just sing out our praises to him this morning before we leave. We'll take this song with us throughout the day.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held.